month, the Christian ministry Open Doors shared the story of a family in Iran. Their names were Tahir and his wife and two daughters. Now, Iran is the eighth most dangerous place in the world for a Christian to live in. It's illegal to convert from Islam to Christianity in Iran, and yet this is the story of Tahir and his family's life. The testimony was that they were saved by the grace of God and they believed in Jesus Christ. And this, after this, is when this story begins. So I want to read some of this. It starts out, one morning, while Tahir was at his job at a textile factory that he held for 20 years, he received an urgent call. There was a deep, strange voice on the other end, and it said, "Tahir, you need to come home now." It was the secret police. They were in his home. Meanwhile, his wife, Danya, at home, opened the door to what appeared to be a salesman, only to have his foot shoved in the door as the secret police rushed in. So the police burst into their room and started ransacking it into their house. They called their two daughters down to witness this. They insulted Danya. They searched the toilet, the washing machine. They overturned the drawers and the tables, looking for any evidence of Christian faith and those who might be associated with this family. When Tahir arrived at his house, the authorities put him in handcuffs immediately. They wrapped a blindfold around his head and they took him out to the car. And they drove away, not saying a word to Danya or his daughters. For the next week, the secret police interrogated Tahir from midnight till 4 a.m., any hours of the day. He didn't know when they would come. And when they weren't interrogating, he's in a little 3-foot by 6-foot room. That is not a very big room. Maybe enough to just lie down. And this room was amongst the hardened criminals in the prison. At one point, the guards, wanting to get more information on who else might be Christians, threatened to bring Tahir's wife and daughters into this same place. And oh, how Tahir loved his wife and daughters, and he did not want this, but it was out of his control to do anything physically about that from this little prison cell. He said this was the greatest test of his faith. Yet, the words of this hymn had been going through his mind, and at this time came to his mind again, "All to Jesus I surrender." That was the cry of his heart, and his commitment to Jesus did not waver. Well, thankfully, his family was not brought to that prison, but Tahir was eventually found before the court, before a judge, and there he was accused of crimes against the government, and he was accused of apostasy. Now, these crimes were severe enough that it could warrant a death sentence in this country of Iran. So Tahir was facing execution because of his love of Jesus, for his faith. During the trial, Tahir asked the judge that he was standing in front of if he could take a short recess because his wife was waiting outside and he wanted to talk to her. He had a question or two to ask. The judge granted that request, and here is what he asked her. "Danya, are you willing to continue on the path we took, even if it gets harder? Will you stay with me," he asked, "even if I never denounce Jesus?" So what he's saying is, even if it means that I am going to go to my death, will you stand beside me and my Lord Jesus? What would you do? If a trial so great came your way that you might be faced with the death for believing in Jesus, what would you do? Would you surrender all to Jesus? Do you believe there's a purpose for trials, that there is some good that can come from all of this? Now, I know we are all very familiar with this, but I'd like you to turn to your Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8. This is probably a verse that many of you have memorized, but what I want you to notice as much as this verse is the one following it. So Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "God causes all things to work together for what? those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That is a very precious verse to me. That verse has been in my heart through trials in my life. But friends, what is the good here in the case of Tahir? How is it good that for his faith, for his love of Jesus, he is in this situation that he's in, facing execution, not knowing how his family will be taken care of? What's the good? And see, I think there's a problem sometimes that we Christians face. And we think when we quote this verse, we're thinking life is just going to be good, right? Like, there's not going to be any problems in life. It's just going to all be good. But that's not the case. That's not reality. We face trials every day. We face hard decisions every day. And so, what is the good? And I want to direct your attention to what might be one of the loneliest verses in the Bible, just because verse 28 is so well known, and that is verse 29. Paul tells us what the good is. For those whom he foreknew, for those, the ones in verse 28, the ones that he loves, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. See, friends, that is the good. The good is that God is going to use the trials and the hard times so that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what you want? Don't you want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ so that you can be more fulfilled in your purpose on this earth now? That's the good. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. Now we're going to get back to the story of Tahir and his family. But right now I want us to turn back to James, and we're going to see what James says about the road from trials to perfection. I believe we can find five steps as we take this road, as we look in this passage on the road to perfection. And just as I say that word perfection, I'm going to give you a little hint. Perfection does not mean sinless. We're going to find that out towards the end here. Perfection is this conformity to Christ. Five steps on the road to perfection. Number one on your sheets, if you have a sheet, is step into the trial. Step into the trial. Look at verse 2 again. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When you encounter. Not if, but when. When you encounter. A simple truth, right? Something that we know. We know that we encounter trials, and I'm thankful just for the honesty of Scripture here. We are going to face trials, James is saying. It's just a matter of time. Maybe today you're facing a trial. There's a very good likelihood of that. But if you're not, you will be. If you're a Christian, you'll face trials. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about the 12 tribes. In verse 1, it says those dispersed or those scattered abroad. And this is referring to that time in Acts 9, right after Stephen, or maybe it's Acts 8, right after Stephen was killed. Saul, and you remember Saul before he was Paul, he was heartily in agreement with that. He was there while Stephen was being stoned. And then it says in the next verse, in chapter 8, verse 2, on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now these scattered Jewish Christians, we have reason to believe that they were very likely poor. One of those reasons is in James's letter, he has a lot to say about the poor. Also, these Jewish Christians, being Christians, they would have been rejected by their Jewish families. They would have been scorned by their Jewish families because just like they crucified Christ, they wanted nothing to do with the Jewish Christians, even if they were their own family members. As Christians, they would have been under suspicion at best by the Gentiles. And we know throughout this church history, throughout the Bible, there were those in the government that made rules against and laws against the Christians. For example, in Acts 12, we mentioned last week, Herod beheaded James, the brother of John, not our James here. We know about the persecution of Nero. Most of us know about Emperor Nero and his horrible persecution. He was probably the one who had Paul beheaded after Acts. That's what we believe from extra-biblical historical books. We know about the Apostle John, who wrote to the seven churches of Revelation. And there was very heavy persecution during that time from the Emperor Domitian. Now, of course, that's after James was written, but this letter would have been circulating. And so it's appropriate that James begins his letter by talking about trials. So know that trials will come for you too. What kind of trials? We've talked about persecution. We've talked about family disownment. We've talked about poverty. Now maybe some of those things seem a little out of reach from you. Like, I can't relate to that. We here in America, we're thankful for God's blessings in many ways, and we don't face persecution. But there's also those who are being persecuted overseas, and they're thankful because it's drawing them to God. I don't want to lessen those types of persecutions, those real trials that Christians are facing overseas. But I do realize that here in this room today, there are those who are still going through very real trials. So look again at verse 2, and it tells us what kind of trials. It says various trials. Various trials. And what does this word various help us to understand? Well, the word various has kind of the sense behind it of many colored. So just, I think, a good example of where this word was used is if you had a New Testament or an Old Testament in the Greek, the Septuagint, like Jesus most likely used as he was studying the Old Testament. The Greek Old Testament, you go all the way back to Genesis, to Joseph, remember, Jacob's son Joseph, 12 tribes, he was one of the sons. He had a many-colored coat. Jacob gave him a many-colored coat. So that is that same word, various, and I would love to talk about Joseph. That's such a rich story, but that's not our focus today. We just want to see that this word has that sense of many colored or many hues to it. So a trial has many colors. It can be very varied, and we're thankful that this is kind of a general term then. Because a trial can be as dark as the persecution we've been talking about. It can be dark as finding out you have days or months to live. Or it can be a different color. In fact, the word trial here is also translated temptation in the Bible. It's translates as the same word for both of those English words, same Greek word. And so a trial might be something like having a bad day at work and the car breaks down. How am I going to react? My tire went flat. My wife and I can't agree on money. Trials can come in very, very many shades and colors. But whatever they look like, we must step forward into the trial. Now, does that mean that we should go looking for trouble? I don't think any of us would agree on that, right? We don't go looking for trouble. That is not what James is saying here. That is not what God is asking of you. In fact, verse 2 again, it says, when you encounter various trials. And this word encounter, it's the same word used when Jesus refers to the Good Samaritan. Remember that story of the Good Samaritan? Well, the man that the Samaritan helped out, it says that he fell among thieves. He fell among thieves. That's the same word as this word encounter. So we don't go looking for trials. We fall into them. We don't have to go looking, right? Today is enough on its own. Tomorrow we'll... I can't quote it right now anyway. It may or may not surprise us that a trial comes, but I can tell you, it does not surprise God. It doesn't surprise God when a trial comes our way. He is providentially working that trial for your good. He has allowed it to be there. Maybe he's even placed it there, as he did with Job. And it's for a purpose. So we step into the trial when we encounter the trial. But when you do encounter the trial, step forward into it. That's number one on your sheets. Number two, if you're following along on your sheets, is this. Step with joyful consideration. Step with joyful consideration. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When the trial comes, says James, consider it all joy. Now, I mentioned last week in James, there are 54 imperatives in 108 verses of this epistle. And this is our very first imperative. An imperative is simply just a verb that's a command, okay? So a command. We can just say command. So James is commanding us, consider it. Consider. And brothers and sisters, I have to admit, that is convicting. That is convicting to me. It seems so counterintuitive. My natural impulse is not to feel joy when trials come. My natural impulse might even be to run away from the trial, to get anything I can do to get away from the trial, right? Consider it all joy, James says. Well, is James asking us to feel joy? Is he asking us to feel joy? The answer is no. He's asking us to consider it. Consider joy. In other words, beloved, joy is not a response to our emotions. It's a response to what we know. It's a wisdom response. Now, I do want to make this clear, having said that. The Bible never assumes that we're just to go forth stoically and no feelings, right? That's not what this is saying either. When Lazarus died and Jesus heard the news, what's it say Jesus did? Jesus wept. Jesus was hungry. He was tired. He wept. He grieved. Isaiah 53:3, Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Ecclesiastes 3:4, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. So James is not saying to hold back tears when trials come. That is not what he's saying. He is not saying we can't grieve. But listen to this. It's not the trial itself that is our object of joy. It's what we will be knowing that's the object of joy. And that begins in verse 3, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Joy is a response to what we know, not what we feel. But we do feel, and it's okay to cry and to grieve. Christians are commanded to consider joy. Well, what is joy? Joy is an inward response of gladness to God. An inward response of gladness to God, no matter what the situation is. It's not something that you can just muster up inside of yourself. You can't self-produce joy in a trial. It's not possible. I don't believe that this joy that James is talking about is even something that non-Christians can experience. Because joy is a fruit of the what? Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, etc. But joy is the second one mentioned. The same joy, same word. And this fruit of the Spirit only comes from those who are of the Spirit, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Joy is something that is God-produced, then. It's not something that we can produce. We're not commanded to produce joy. We're commanded to consider it. In the trial, consider what God is doing and be glad that He is at work. Oh, can you imagine not being a Christian, being a non-Christian, and going through a trial? Oh, sure, some people can willpower themselves through it. It's possible. But there's no belief in God. There's no help from the Spirit. There's no help from the church. There's no scripture to comfort them. There's not going to be a God-produced joy. But Christians, you can have that joy because you are of the Spirit. So consider it joy. And what kind of joy? Well, my translation says all joy. Consider it all joy. Some of your translations say sheer joy or pure joy. And all of those convey the right sense. God does not want you to miss the point that joy is joy is joy. There is no half joy. There's no mustard up joy. It's pure joy that comes from God, and it's a response of gladness to God for what he's doing in your life. And God commands us to consider it pure joy when trials come. So step forward with joyful consideration. That's number two on your sheets. Number three is this. Step in faith. Step in faith. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So James writes about the testing of your faith. Whose faith? Your faith. And we looked at this a little bit last week as well, didn't we? James is writing to Christian Jews. He says there in verse 2, my brethren. And other places he says, dear brethren. And he says, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And now here again he says, your faith in Jesus Christ. So he's writing to those who have personally put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now if that does not describe you this morning, there's nothing to test, right? Because this is the testing of your faith. If there's no faith, there's nothing to test. There's no joy to experience. There's nothing to look forward to on the pathway to perfection, to completeness. You're traveling on a different road, see? One that Jesus said is wide and broad, and the way, the path that leads to destruction. But the road to perfection is the road that leads to life. And if you do not know Jesus today, there is good news for you. It is not too late because Jesus paid the price for your admission to this road. He died on the cross and became the substitute, the sacrifice for your sin. He became sin who knew no sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. What an amazing thing that Jesus did for us. And so he died on the cross, and 3 days later, Scripture says that he rose again, and now he's seated where he belongs, at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And the invitation is there, but you know, you have to accept that invitation. You have to repent of your sin, to acknowledge, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, and believe in Jesus. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be saved. And the time is now. Today is the day. If you want to know this true biblical joy, then you must take this first step of faith. Now, if you do know Jesus today, then you know that he has gone the way before you. He sympathizes with your weakness, and he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in those hours before he was going to face the brutal cross, and even before that, the brutal beatings. And what did he say? Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And what glory came for all of us because Jesus passed that test. What salvation. He passed all of his tests. So you will go through trials and your faith will be tested. But know that these tests are meant to bring you towards perfection, towards that conformity to Jesus Christ. You must step in faith. Now notice that it's not the faith itself that is producing the endurance, right? It doesn't say that your faith produces endurance. No, it says the testing of your faith produces endurance. And that word testing is the word that they would use to speak in metallurgy, of metallurgy stuff, like pictures of metal being purged of all of its pure impurities so that it becomes something precious or something of value. And boy, do you know if you are saved, you are eternally secure in that salvation. You are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, and nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Can I get an amen for that? Yes. And yet, you are not completely refined, are you? You're not perfect. There are impurities. You still battle sin. We looked at this verse last week, too. The Apostle John says, if anyone says he has no sin, he makes God a liar, and his word or his truth is not in him. That's 1 John 1:10. Also, verse 8 says something very similar. God is using the tests in your life to purge out those things that would keep you from knowing him more fully now on this earth. He is doing it so that you may fulfill his purposes now in this life. And blessed are you if you are persecuted. So as you travel on the road to perfection, know that it is your faith being tested. It is your faith being refined through that testing. So step in faith. That's number three. Number four on your sheets is this. Keep on stepping. Keep on stepping. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. See, metals aren't refined all at once. It takes time. For example, gold has to be heated to its melting point, and then the impurities have to be sifted away in one method of purification for gold. Just one example. So again, these are various trials. Some may be fleeting, some may be a day, some may be years, and there's some that might be a lifetime. But as your faith is being tested in this time, God promises that he will begin to produce endurance in you. And what is this endurance? Well, the Greek word for endurance here has the idea behind it of remaining under. So in the Greek world, it would have been used to describe a person who is successfully carrying this heavy weight over their heads and continuing to do that until they get to their goal. And maybe you've seen pictures like that. I think there's people that still do that over in other countries where there's a rod that goes over their head and maybe a basket on each side and they're heavy weights, and that is enduring as they get to their goal. Perhaps a good modern-day illustration of this might be that of a weightlifter. Now, I don't know if there's any weightlifters here. I'm obviously not one. But I know that if I went to go lift 300 pounds, I would get crushed. I know that if I just went and lifted a few weights expecting that I'll come out with bulging muscles, that's not going to happen, right? See, it takes time. It takes time as you're exercising those weights, the weight that's under you, for that muscle growth. The muscles have to tear and be repaired, and as you do that and continually do that, over time, they begin to grow. And for a Christian to endure means that they first must be under the weight of a trial. That's what James is saying. God is saying through his messenger. Now I want you to notice the beginning there again of verse 4. It says, and let your endurance have its perfect result. Here we have our second of the 54 imperatives, the commands. It says, and let have. And that might be a little more subtle than what you're used to. And let have. Let endurance have. That is actually a command. See, in the testing of our faith, God begins to produce endurance within us. But now we are told that we're to do something in allowing that endurance to come to fruition, to completion. If a weightlifter only lifts a few times, there's not going to be much gained. If a weightlifter doesn't continue to lift weights, there's not going to be much gained. He must keep at it until the goal is reached. And if we're to endure the testing of our faith, then we must be faithful in the trial. See, endurance here is an active word. It's not passive. We don't just sit back and passively wait for the trial to be over. It's also, just like we said before, with joy. It's not a stoic stance. It's not that we grin and bear it, as it were. And I want to show you that by turning now to Philippians 2, if you would, in your Bibles. Philippians 2. This will help us maybe understand this bit of it being God's work, but yet we have our part. Philippians 2, starting in verse 12, says this, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, this is the Apostle Paul, by the way, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. So So listen, loved ones, you are called to obedience. That obedience ought to be a natural response of your love to Jesus Christ. You're called to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, yes. You are called to endure, to let endurance have its perfect work. And yet, who is the one behind it all? What does Paul say here in Philippians? It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to pleasure for his good work. See, it's not your willpower that will get you through it. It's the will of God, and it's his Spirit working in you that gives you the strength to endure. And oh, how thankful we are, because we are not strong enough on our own. Oh, sure, like I said, we could willpower our ways through some things, but there will be no blessing from God in doing it that way. We depend on God. So when the trial comes, keep on stepping, endure. And what does that look like? It does look like depending on God. It looks like turning to God, depending on him when the trial comes. It looks like taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It looks like reading his word and being filled with the Spirit and the comfort of his word and the exhortations of his word. It looks like leaning on the body of Christ, who have the gifts that we need in the trial to help serve us. It looks like trusting in God's promises through the trial. And this leads to our concluding point, which is this on your sheets. Know why you are stepping. Know why you are stepping. Back to James. In verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, what does it mean, then, to be perfect? And I've pretty well given this away already, right? But does it mean to be sinless? No. Not according to 1 John 10 that we read earlier. And also, James makes this very clear, because he will say in his letter later that we all stumble in many ways. And we talked about that last week as well, a little bit. We all stumble in many ways. So it can't mean to be perfect, as in sinless. In fact, throughout this letter, this epistle, James is addressing points of where people are stumbling. So to be perfect in this passage does not mean sinless. At least not in this life, we can't be sinless. Now, one day we will be perfect, right? James is thinking of perfect in the sense of now, but one day we will be perfect. There will be no more sorrows, no more tears, no more hunger, no more thirst. We will know him as we are fully known. We will be perfect. Hallelujah. Now, some conservative scholars think that maybe James is using that sense here. Well, maybe. But I think that more in the context of where he is, he's talking about the now. Because he's talking about stumbling and ways that people stumble. And the word perfect can mean mature. You'll see that. Maybe some of your translations have that. It can mean mature. And that mature was often, when we use it in the sense of mature, is often used to speak of fruit that was ripening, was maturing. And I think that's the way we understand this word. And I love that picture of fruit, because like fruit that is ripened in maturity, you, Christian, as you endure the trials, are producing fruit that is ripe and pleasing to the Lord. And you yourself are maturing in Christ. In fact, I want you to turn your Bibles now to Romans 5, because this is a very nice parallel passage for our passage here. And I think it's going to help us see that this word, perfect, likely means maturity. To me, I would say it certainly means maturity. So I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to read to verse 4 here in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained the introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. So what we have here in Paul's letter is a passage about those who first they're saved. They're saved by faith, right? You see the word faith there in verses 1 and 2? And then what do we see in verse 3? We see that in this faith, they exult. They exult. Now we said that joy is an inward response of gladness to God. And you know what? Exultation is boasting in God. And in fact, the psalm that I read in our opening this morning, Psalm 9:2, it says, I will be glad and exalt you in that passage. I will be glad and exalt you. Now, there are two sides of the same coin, but where does this exaltation occur? Do you see that there? It occurs in tribulation. And our joy occurs in trials. What does Paul say comes from the tribulation? Perseverance. What does James say comes? Endurance. And those, my brothers and sisters, are exactly the same word. Perseverance, endurance. Now, what does Paul say perseverance leads to in the faithful Christian here in Romans 5? It leads to proven character. And that word proven uses the same root word as our word testing. And what is proven character? Well, that's someone who is mature in Christ. And so what I think we see in James, when we see that word perfect in some of our translations, we ought to be translating it mature, proven character. See, once the trial is finished, and sometimes as you're going through it, you grow as you're in the trial as well. You will have endured the entirety of it. Your character will be proven. It'll be proven. You're a mature Christian. You're maturing in that area of life. And God is the one maturing you. He's ripening you. He's purifying you. Praise the Lord for that. Now, James gives us one more phrase to remind us of why we endure trials. And that is, to be complete, lacking in nothing. You see that in verse 4? To be complete, lacking in nothing. Now the word complete here just simply means whole. There's no hole in the holes. Or there's no holes in the hole, rather. And James helps us with this by saying that it means to be lacking in nothing. So there's the positive and the negative. You're whole. You're lacking in nothing. So what is God saying? He's saying that as you go through the trials, you're building your character. This trial that you have endured makes you one step closer to being a more complete Christian. So whereas spiritual maturity can come from one trial, we mature as we go through a trial. As you continue stepping in this next trial, you're being made more complete, more mature. You're being completed. So virtue is being added upon virtue. Fruit is being added upon fruit. I have a question for you now. What was the one thing that Jesus Christ lacked while he was here during his earthly ministry? What was the one thing that Jesus Christ lacked? I heard it. The answer is nothing. Good job. Nothing. Jesus Christ did not lack anything. It's not to say his life wasn't hard. It was. That he didn't cry tears or grow weary. He did. No. It's not even to say that he's not in a much better place now in heaven where he belongs. He is. But while he was here, in spite of those things, Jesus Christ lacked nothing. His life was a perfect showcase of the fruit of the Spirit. Perfect and complete love, perfect and complete joy, perfect and complete peace, and so on. And this is the completeness, loved ones, that God is working in your life through the trials. Oh, how I long for that completeness, for that wholeness. But it comes through the endurance of trials. And remember, we all stumble in many ways. But one trial at a time, God is conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's making us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And we're going to close here now. Do you remember Tahir and his family? We're going to finish that story. So Tahir was in the courtroom. He was on a brief recess talking to his wife. And he had asked her, are you willing to continue? In other words, are you willing to endure with me, even if it gets harder? Will you stay? Will you remain under this trial with me, even if I never denounce Jesus? And his wife, Danya, told him she was with him till the end. She was with him and Jesus till the very end. And then they prayed together. They prayed for the judge. They prayed for each other. They prayed for their daughters. And they prayed, not knowing if they would ever pray together again. Tahir went back to the courtroom where he's about to be sentenced. And he wrote down on a piece of paper, I guess that's how they do over there, you have to write it down, that he was committed to Jesus Christ. And he signed his name, because that's part of it too. And he handed that paper to the judge. The judge issued this verdict. He said, "I don't know why, but today I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to have mercy on you." The judge released Tahir on the condition that he was never to share his faith again. But do you think Tahir followed those orders? Absolutely not. He could not help but share his faith in his Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had to be a little more careful now because they were being watched even more than they ever had been. And it got to a point where it got so bad that they decided through much prayer that they would leave Iran and flee to Turkey. And so they left everything behind to become refugees. Their job, their possessions, their family, their friends, their whole way of life left behind to become refugees. And that is not an easy life, to be a refugee. And that's where they are to this very day, refugees in Turkey. When asked if it was worth it, Tahir said, "I would give even more. It's still worth it." And Danya replied, "Jesus is worth everything. And in my opinion, we have not paid any price yet." And then this quote from the article. "They just fell in love with the Lord and decided nothing could steal their joy." What about you? Do you want that kind of joy? Do you want that kind of maturity in Christ? Do you want to be conformed to his image so that you have a purpose, so that you can serve the purpose that he has for you now on this earth? Do you wish to be a more mature Christian? Well, God wants to conform you to the image of his Son, and he will provide the means to do that. So step into the trial, step with joyful consideration, step in faith, keep on stepping, and know why you are stepping. Let's pray.